The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of our Lord.
Today is the Feast of Christ the King, as it's called. It is the last Sunday of the church's liturgical year. So next Sunday begins a new year with the first Sunday of Advent. And it's been the tradition of the church for lots of years, more than I can count, to celebrate this day as the Feast of Christ the King. Now, there's an unfortunate part of our history, and it's the dominant part of our history that makes it really difficult for us to hear what's going on in these lessons, in particular this gospel reading, this conversation between Pontius Pilate and Jesus in the Gospel according to John. And the unfortunate history is this, that come the 4th century of the Common Era, as Imperial Rome began to disintegrate, the church in the West decided to replace Imperial Rome and become the self-proclaimed imperial power on the planet. And over a period of the next 1600 years, right on up to the present, we have operated under this, what I consider to be the illusion of being the imperial power on the planet, so much so that we are now convinced that we're supposed to be the majority report. In other words, when we hear the language that takes place between this little argument between Pilate and Jesus, "Oh, are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Well, you say that I am." And what's truth? "Oh, truth, and those who have the truth." We start kicking into this triumphalist, victorious, dominating, controlling mode of Christianity that I personally find abhorrent. I mean, because it is antithetical to the heart of our tradition, which are the teachings of Jesus, yes? And when you've practiced for 1600 years this dominating, forceful, we have to own the planet approach to the tradition, the heart of the gospel gets lost. It gets buried, and we forget that for the first several hundred years of the birth of Christianity on this planet, that it was a minority report, not a majority report. In other words, these people, from the very beginning, I mean, you go back into the early scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, the ancient stories of this Hebrew people, right on up into the first century of the Common Era, and understand the history, you know that all of these stories were born of a life of oppression. That all of these people down through the ages had been coerced, had been forced, had lost their land, their property, their families, their towns, their villages, to one conqueror or another. And that the ancient word of God was the minority report in response to this oppression, where basically God is saying in story and song and poetry and you name it, all throughout the scriptures, that God aligns God's self with those who are oppressed, not with the conqueror. And we forget this all the time to our peril. Because once forgotten, we start hearing this argument between Pilate and John, oh, as the impetus once again, we have to get out there and we have to conquer and we have to dominate and we have to coerce and we have to convert. And we have to control. Anybody have issues around control? Everybody's going like this. We need to be going like this. Yeah. What I like to think of is the illusion of control. I got that from my spiritual director years ago. I hated him when he first said that. Oh, you're suffering from the illusion of control. What? Anyway, I digress. So to approach these stories, starting with this, it's a song that David sings in the second book of Samuel that John shared with us, where David, as the king, he's now getting ready to retire, i.e., he's going to die, and he's looking back on his career as the king of Israel and going, wow, did I ever blow it? You know, no sooner does he get anointed king that he starts kicking into this self-serving, self-centered, you know, fear-ridden, controlling, dominating kind of leadership that God has warned these ancient people about and said, yeah, this is not my agenda. This is not how I see things unfolding. And yet, off he goes, like most leaders do. And then, by the time you get to the first century of the Common Era, the same thing is still happening now. Living under the boot heel of Imperial Rome, there are all kinds of people, Jew and Gentile alike, in the Palestine, who are vying for power. And according to at least some of the followers of Jesus, he's supposed to be doing the same thing. Come on, Jesus, take power, you know, take control, get out the sword, get rid of these oppressors, you know, that kind of a leader. And Jesus consistently responds with, nah, not today. And lives this life of poverty, humility, traveling around the Palestine and gathering people around him and saying things like, the last shall be first and the first will be last. And people are scratching their heads going, wait a minute, what kind of a leader is this supposed to be? And he models a way of moving on the planet that you and I are invited to emulate. And it's, on the one hand, the easiest thing in the world because it begins with the activity of surrender, which being the good Americans that you and I are, is a little, it's a bit against the grain. What do you mean, surrender? Every time I hear that word, I think of a scene in an old black and white movie where the bad guys are holed up in a house and the cops show up and say, come out with your, you are surrounded, come out with your hands up. I mean, that's the image of surrender that I have in my head every time I consider the possibility. But it really, really what's going on, and the invitation that Jesus issues consistently throughout his life and his teachings, if we read the gospel from the vantage point of a minority report, not a majority report, it is a consistent invitation to begin the spiritual life and this journey with God in the act of daily surrender. It's like, okay, I've got all these brilliant ideas about the way life is supposed to be and what you all are supposed to be doing. And of course, having conjured those brilliant ideas, you never act like I think you're supposed to. And to just let all that go, just give it up. In order to engage what God might have in store for me, for you, for us, for the planet today, simple act of surrender. The fancy word that again gets distorted in our tradition is the word repentance. It has to do with waking up in the morning and saying something as simple as, oh, not my will, but yours be done, or what my spiritual director encouraged because he knew I was way too smart, you know, to have a concept like, not my will, but yours be done. And so my spiritual director said, just say help. Just do that. First thing in the morning, help. And then a bunch of old ladies in my first congregation said, and say please. I know. Don't forget to say please. Oh, yeah. Help, please.
Thank you.
what an amazing combination of words that has become for me over the years. And in and through the act of surrender, you and I then begin to have an opportunity to engage, really engage, the heart of the gospel, which is these lives of mercy, compassion, grace, humility, forgiveness, you know, love, on and on and on it goes. But we've got to start with the minority report, not the majority report. And the reason, I think, is because, again, our filters tell us, oh, wait, Jesus is having an argument with Pilate. That means that he's got to conquer all, and we have to hitch our wagons onto that, and we got to get out there, and we got to make everybody else be like us. And any minute now, Jesus is going to take over the world. Whoa, 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 whoa. Stop. It's not the heart of the gospel. We have this thing here at St. Peter's that's been around in different forms called our ministry team. And it's comprised of some pretty amazing people these days. We have Veronica Gallus, who is in process for ordination as a deacon of the church. We have Susan Newcomb, who is our one of the two licensed lay evangelists. In the entire Diocese of Nevada, we have Jeanette Miller, who is our lay agnostic. We love Jeanette because she always asks the hard questions. We have Pam Ertel, who is our Christian educator. We have Chuck McCray. He's got the fanciest title of all. Chuck is our canon theologian. No one even knows what that is, right? Julie Rodoff, who is our prayer warrior. I mean, on it goes. We have this amazing group of people that have gathered really, our initial purpose is to support Veronica in her formation for ordination as a deacon. Yeah, that's on the surface. But right below the surface is we have this priest, and by God, does he need a lot of help. I mean, that's the real. The boy needs help. Let's make sure he has it. And so this wonderful group of people and the resources that come out of this group are just continue to stun me. And one of them that just recently surfaced from Pam Ertl, our Christian educator, is this lovely little book by a Benedictine nun named Joan Chittister. And the book is entitled A Little Rule for Beginners. And it's Joan Chittister's reflections on the rule of life of the Benedictine Order. And the Benedictine Order has been around since about the 5th century of the Common Era. Ha! Lo and behold, in part in response to the wider church's growing claim to become the imperial power on the planet. And these ancient monastic communities, these desert fathers and mothers that began to sort of pop up around the known world back then, was a response to that claim to imperial power by saying, no, that's not what the heart of our tradition is about. And so these men and these women would gather, and they built a communal life around prayer and service to the wider community, to the world. And over time, their communal life was stylized in what is called a rule of life. Well, the ministry team has been working since this latest inception. We probably started, in the spring? Something like that? Maybe in the summer, I don't remember. And we're developing our own rule of life, modeled on the Benedictine rule. Well, Pam has been a part of that conversation, and the ministry team has worked hard to articulate what this might look like for us here on the ground now in the 21st century. And Pam shows up a month ago and says, hey, I found this book. And I looked at it and thought, oh, A Little Rule for Beginners. Oh, that's for kids. Oh, how cute is that? You know, that's for them. You know, and this is us. We're all adult. And I was going to, no, I'm not going to use the word mature. I'm not going to do that because it's not true. Anyway, I came across this part, and if you haven't read any of Joan Chittister's stuff, she's a wonderful writer and has spent years teaching and writing and preaching about what she's learned as a nun. And here she's broken the rule of life, the Benedictine rule, into chapters, and this one emerges, chapter 13, where she's talking about the celebration of Lauds. Lauds is an old English term for part of the daily office, prayer in the morning, noon, evening, and at night. And this little reflection is called The Human Community. And she says, "The human community, however holy and sincere, is fraught with tension. Forgive us as we forgive, calls us to be the mercy that we seek. The prayer of Jesus." You folks know what the prayer of Jesus is? It took me a minute to figure it out. Yeah, the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, our Father. "The prayer of Jesus," she writes, "is designed to heal and cement and erase the pain and struggle of community life, of family life, of global life, where we all live together at one another's expense." Wow. You see, when we look back on our history and recognize for the last 1,600 years or so, we've kicked into this triumphalist version of Christianity, where, you know, we're supposed to become the imperial power on this planet. And unfortunately, part of that history is at the point at which the church managed to do that, it got really ugly. To recognize that history and go, oh, wait a minute, that's not where we come from. We come from a minority report. It's called the Bible. A minority report that recognizes that it has nothing to do with triumphing or coercing or forcing or dominating or controlling anyone or anything. Our tradition grows out of a life of humility, grace, forgiveness, and rooted in those principles and in those virtues, a life of service. Recognizing that in one sense, choosing that path, which I'm convinced is the path of Jesus. Again, all you got to do is look at the language of the Lord's Prayer, as Joan Chittister suggests, and as you begin to unpack it, realize, oh my gosh, this is not what, you know, we signed up for. We're not going to conquer the world here any minute now. We're invited to live these lives of humility and service. And when we choose that path, and it is a choice, I'm convinced, it doesn't make life any less messy. And in some ways, it makes it even messier. Because we still have this need to control, at least I do, and I get to let that go and just deal with the world as it is. Don't you just hate that? I mean, you know, it's I wake up most mornings trying to force a round peg into a square hole. I mean, it just seems to be my default position. And there's Jesus basically going, yeah, you know, just take a deep breath. Let all that go, all your brilliant ideas and your hard-won worldly wisdom, and just pay attention to what's in front of you and look for that window of opportunity where we can be of service to another human being or another group of people or to the planet at large. That's the life that you and I are invited to engage. And so, we're faced with this interesting and weird dilemma. Today, the Feast of Christ the King. Oh, any minute, we're going to conquer the planet. Whoa, hang on, stop. Let that go. Now listen to the actual gospel story. Pay attention to the life of Jesus and see what it is we're invited to do. So let me read Joan Chittister's piece again. The human community, however holy and sincere, is fraught with tension. Forgive us as we forgive calls us to be the mercy we seek. The prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, is designed to heal and cement and erase the pain and struggle of community life, of family life, of global life, where we all live together at one another's expense. Take a nice deep breath.